Tonight, in a few minutes, we're going to do communion. And the reason is, what I want to talk about, it is an Easter message, maybe a little different than maybe what you've heard before. And this is what I'm going to say all through this. Jesus is amazing. This day, who knows if he actually resurrected on this day? We know he resurrected on Sunday, but was it this time of the year that they do all the measurements? They say it's pretty close. But either way, he is absolutely amazing. And that's what I want to talk about. Sometimes if you're in the church world or been a Christian for a long time, it gets old, second nature. I don't think it ever gets old, but you tend to sort of, oh yeah, I've heard that before. And he did a lot of things, but tonight I'm going to talk about three things he did to restore us and to redeem us. Our bodies were a mess. Sickness, disease, death. Souls were a mess. Anger, violence, depression, discouragement. Our spirits were a mess. And he restored, gave us the potential to restore us. Then the second thing was demonic spirits ran rampant all over the earth. They had free reign, and so he took care of demonic spiritual warfare and gave us the ability to have authority over it. Before then, you did not have authority over those demons. They did basically whatever they wanted to you. And then the third, and we're going to go into more detail on each of these, the third was he restored fellowship with the Father. And what's amazing is he could have done all of this by decree, just spoke it. I mean, he spoke the whole earth. He spoke us into existence, spoke the whole stars in it, but he did not do that. He could have just made a decision, and an executive decision, to take away all of our stuff. But for different reasons, he did not do that. He did it, this is what I want to emphasize tonight because it leads up to communion, by doing it for us, by being a model for us, and coming in and fixing our mess. So how did we mess up? The famous passage in Genesis 3:16. I'm going to read that, give you a few minutes if anybody wants to turn to it. But Genesis 3:16, and out of the New Living Translation. Because we royally messed ourselves up, the world up, and we needed somebody to come fix it. And that's where Jesus is so amazing. And we're going to get into this. So they messed up, they sinned, and then here's the results, the consequences. Every behavior you do has consequences. Don't ever play the victim card. Now, there are some times where we are victims. Somebody may attack us. Somebody may rob us. But in the end, our behavior can judge the consequences of that action by how we react. And our world has just become such a victimhood place where it's everybody else's fault. No, it's our fault. Maybe not that one specific action if you got robbed or attacked or something. But our response to it is. And so, Genesis 3:16. So because of Adam and Eve's choosing to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. What was that all about? They decided I. That's what got them in trouble. That's what the middle letter is in sin. I decide what is good and evil. And we see that in our world today. I can do whatever I want to do. You can do whatever you want to do. God does not stop you like he didn't stop Adam and Eve. But he also does not stop the consequences of what you do. As opposed to the tree of life, I get my life, I get my thoughts, I get my wisdom, I get my everything from flowing in the Holy Spirit. Of course, they didn't have the Holy Spirit like we did, but flowing in God. And so this was the consequences of choosing I. Genesis 3:16. Then he said to the woman, here comes what's often called the curses, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy. And if your woman has had that, then Thank Eve. And in pain, you will give birth. You actually have to thank both of them, but Adam and Eve. But have you ever wondered if Adam didn't agree with Eve and eat the fruit, what would have happened? Huh? I know it would have somehow or another. Yeah. And you will desire to control your husband. That's a very controversial passage in the Hebrew and with the Jewish rabbis. But he will rule over you. There's, if you care, we'll take a little tangent here. There's two common beliefs. One is you will have such a great... Let's back up. In the Garden of Eden, they had one. They were one, as the Trinity is one. I mean, there was tremendous oneness, spiritually, soulishly, in their soul and body. I mean, they were just perfect matchup. So you got two common beliefs here. One is you will continue to have a desire for this oneness, but he's still going to rule over you. It's not going to be quite the same oneness like it was before. He's going to trump you or call the card whenever he needs to. Can't really say Trumpy anymore, the President Trump. There's too much baggage there, isn't there? Or the other one is, you're going to try to take control and be the controlling person, and he's going to push back. So you take your pick. Either way, that's your free theological lesson tonight. You might have some more before it's over with. And verse 17, and to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree. Now this doesn't mean, men, that you don't listen to your wife. This means you listened to your wife and you knew it was wrong. He knew what was right and wrong. He chose his wife instead of right and wrong. That's what it's basically saying. And ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat. You picked who to follow. The ground is cursed because of you. All your life will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. But it's going to be hard work. Verse 19, by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. So sin set up this thing that we still have to fight. Hard to make a living, hard to give birth. If you're married, the unity of the marriage relationship is broken, or it's hard to get back. But because of what the work of Jesus did, and we'll talk about in a minute, these things can start being reversed. But this is the thing. He just doesn't give it to us. He gives us the authority and the power and the wisdom to start reversing it. Well, why doesn't he just give it to you? Because he did that once, and it did not work out well. So he said in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, so he says, this time I'm going to give them the ability to do it and then teach them how to walk in me. I got to teach them how to walk and to eat from the tree of life. Now, we don't have a physical tree of life, but the tree of life lives inside of us now, which is even better. Now, think about this. So he came to fix our messed up us. One of the first things to do that America needs to do, some people do it, some people don't, is to go, we are messed up and we don't have all the answers. It's called repentance. It's called humility. It's called, you know, those are good enough names, repentance and humility. You know, the first step to get your life fixed and to get saved is repentance and humility, and I don't have all the answers. And I've been following the Lord for a long time. Still weekly, I have to go, okay, Lord, I do not have all the answers on this. Humble myself in this one area. I need your wisdom. And that's eating from the tree of life. But think about what he did to fix us. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15:20. I'm going to start there. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That's what Easter's celebrating. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now there's a lot there. That's another theological issue. The thing I want to point to tonight is he, after his death, was the first man to show us. He did it for 33 years. How to live, how to fight, how to act, how to behave, how to overcome sin, how to overcome death. because death was a part. That's not a curse I even mentioned. Well, it was in Genesis 3. He modeled it for us. And so let's move on. Verse 21. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. Now, they're talking about Jesus. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Let's jump down to verse 25. I think I wrote it out wrong. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Now let's analyze this. You often hear Jesus called the second and the last Adam. Why do they say that? Because the first Adam was born without sin. The only other man that was born without sin was the second Adam, which was Jesus. He was also the last Adam that was born without sin. Everyone since then has been born with sin. It's, you know, there's good in us, I get that, but we were born with sin, there was no hope. Now, think about this. Jesus says in John 1:1, He created the world, which is He created me and you. He created you and I, created us. Let me take an extreme example. It may sound like an extreme example, but it's not actually an extreme example. How many of you have pets? Besides them, they got more pets. Do you actually have your own pets or do you have everybody else's pets? Okay. Anybody else have pets? All right. So think of your little fluffy spot, whatever you call them, whatever they are. Just think about them. Put that picture in your brain, however it works. You did not even create Fluffy. But Fluffy's not perfect. Probably more perfect than we are, but Fluffy's not perfect. Would you become Fluffy to save Fluffy? What did you say? I'm not doing that. I don't love Fluffy enough. And we didn't even create Fluffy. He created us. Well, that's an extreme example. No. That's a less extreme example than what Jesus on the cross did for you and I. What form was he in before he became man? So we just think of him as man all the time. And he is. He's 100% man. He lived perfectly. He got a new transformed body. Somehow or another, I don't know, it's beyond my theological understanding. He was also God in there. But he lived as a man here on earth. He put his godhood aside and said, I'm going to live like Fluffy to give Fluffy hope. You'll remember this sermon, won't you, next time you see your Fluffy. He was the same, from the best I can understand. I went out there and did some searches. I am not a theologian. I just know how to do, you know, ChatGPT and Google and everything else real well. He was the same form as God the Father now, because he was the Son. Well, what form was that? That was my next question. It's not us. We know that. Some type of spirit, some type of corporal form that is floating and all-powerful, and he does show himself as Father to us sometimes, but he's not a human. Some type of all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, everywhere form. Jesus was the same way because he was of the same family. He was a son. If you, the Fluffy lover, was all-powerful, all-knowing, all-knowledge, just you can do whatever you want to do. Do you see how much love he had to take your form to redeem you? Now that is amazing. I understand now why in Revelation there's a pause of 30 minutes. And part of that is they're just going, holy, holy, holy. Because they realize what, I mean, he's still God, he's still all powerful, but what he did for us, I think we'll never, you know, fully understand. Now, Craig, in his natural, arrogant, human sin bent life. Maybe it's not bent, but, you know, I'm not perfect either. Let's leave it at that. I think, oh, that's cool. He came and became me. And that is cool. But if I'm not careful, there's a little arrogance there. He gave up what form he had and became fluffy for me. And I know that's a weird story, but that'll help you remember. Because he loved you and I and his creation so much. And he said, I gave everything for him in the Garden of Eden. It did not work. And so I am going to go and become them. And I'm going to do what I asked Adam to do. I'm going to do what Adam was capable of doing, but he did not do. And through my 33 years, why do you think he had to work 30 years? The main reason was you couldn't be a priest till you were 30. He had to fulfill the Old Testament Jewish law. That was the main thing. And he was going to be a priest, our high priest. But he worked as a carpenter. One of these, this is Craig's theology, Craig's theory, was to reverse the curse that was put on hard work. To reverse the curse of the thorns and the thistles that make it so hard. He had to do what we have to do every day. So when your work gets hard, say, Father, how did you do this? How will you, a carpenter? How will you? Because, you know, he made things. Well, if he made things, you know he dealt with the public. And if he dealt with the public, some of them said, this isn't how I wanted it. You did a terrible job. I want my money back. Where's the warranty? Have you ever thought about that? We don't quite know what he did as a carpenter. Some people say a furniture. Some people said he made a house. We don't really know, but he worked with wood. He had to go through the exact same things we go through in our work so that he could identify with us and also learn how do you get victory over work. Now, he didn't give birth. So you just have to go, okay, Holy Spirit, help me through this thing. He is amazing. Why would he do that? There's only one reason. He wanted a relationship review more than what he gave up in his form to become you. He wanted, and we'll talk about this in the third point, I already mentioned, he wanted you to know his Father like he knew you, the Father. And so he had to do it. He's just amazing. Let's go on to the second point. He overcame the evil, the demonic forces made of this world. Matthew 4:1, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but this is where he was tempted in the Garden of Eden, in the desert. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. Sometime I'll teach on that. It's been quite a few years. There was, for every one of those temptations, there was an attack on who he was and his assignment. An attack on, will the Father love you? Will he actually give you the kingdom? Et cetera, et cetera. And he passed all of those tests by demonic forces that it's fun to talk about, but it would take too long to go in through tonight, that we face on a regular basis. Now, I don't think any of us have probably had the devil himself show up, but we've had demonic spirits come and whisper in our ear, you're nothing. You're not going to make it. Your assignment's not going to happen. Torment, confusion, depression, that's all from the devil. It was not in the Garden of Eden. He experienced every one of those things. I think I wrote that verse down. Yeah, in Hebrews 4:14. We need to hold on to our declaration of faith. We have a superior chief priest who has gone through the heavens. That person is Jesus, the Son of God. We have a chief priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he did not sin. And so when we're tempted, whatever, go, okay, Holy Spirit, or just pray to Jesus, how do I get through this temptation? Because you got through it without sinning. For guys, he had thoughts of lust just like we do. For women, he had thoughts of lust just like what we do, or you do. He had thoughts of every single thought you've had to do on. He had it and he had to face it. Otherwise, he would not have been a good model for us to save us. Why would he do that? When he left heaven and came in, you know, when he was in heaven, I mean, when he came to earth as a baby, he was a baby. And he had to go through all the process to learn to think. He wasn't a genius at 0 years old. He had to grow in mental capacity. He had to grow in emotional capacity, just like we do, because he had to identify with us. Now, he didn't have original sin, and that's a big deal. But when he was in heaven, think about this. It's not just he came and all of a sudden he's Craig in a human-sized form. When he left heaven, he knew he was going to go to be a baby, and he could not defend himself. He would not have the cognitive ability. He would be helpless. Why would he do that? That is crazy, man. Have you ever thought about it like that? He is just absolutely amazing. That's how much he loved us. Luke 22:41. We'll read this. This is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because there is teaching out there in the Christian world. There's teaching on everything. The internet, I love the internet. I wouldn't trade it in. But there's more stupid stuff along with the good stuff that we just need discernment to know the difference. There's more conspiracy. I guess there's many conspiracy theories before, but they couldn't spread it. You know, really about 8 out of 10 stuff you read just go, no. That sounds sort of good, but I need a whole lot of backup. But one of those weird things is Jesus was never tempted as we were because he was pure. He was from God. Well, that nullifies this whole thing. How can he, and it even says here, as we read earlier, he was tempted as we are. Christians need to get a blooming brain on their head and read scriptures. I know I'm being a little dramatic, but a lot of these things I read, I go, do you even read the Bible? You don't have to read the whole Bible. Just read Paul. And think logically about this stuff. We want to go after emotion. We want to go after the next little fad. We want to be seen as the next little conspiracy. We heard Trump did this. We heard Jesus did that. No, they didn't do any of that. Because if you're saying it, you're a peon in the political world. You follow what I'm saying? Do I know any more about politics than you? No. I have no connection with Washington, D.C. I have no connection. Boy, I'm going off, aren't I? But there's people that just say crazy stuff about the Trinity that you just need to read and go, no. So here he is in Luke 22:41. And so how can you read this and say Jesus wasn't tempted as we were? And he wasn't. I mean, it's in the scriptures. So he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. The whole trial's about to happen. The betrayal's about to happen. The going before Pilate's about to happen. The whole crown of thorns, the beatings, the crucifixion. This is all about to happen, and he knows it. Why? When you look at it in hindsight, it's real easy. First of all, you had the Holy Spirit, but second, in Isaiah, what is it, 12 or 13, 10, I can't remember, it talks about there's a future Messiah coming, and it describes exactly what's going to happen to him. All he had to do was read the Old Testament, and then he realized, okay, this is not going to be fun. This is not going to be an enjoyable thing. And so he knew this before he left heaven. Why would he do this? Why would he do this? He had everything. He was everything. He was in everything. And so when we do communion in a few minutes, that famous verse in 1 Corinthians, whenever you do this in remembrance of me, this is what we're remembering. He's amazing. His love is just is off the scale. But here he is, Luke 22:41. He walked away about a stone's throw away. This is talking about from his disciples, and knelt down and prayed. Now, can you see the passion and the agony here? Father, if you are willing. He knew what the will of the Father was, but he's still going, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. They'll do that for you too. It says in Hebrews 1, angels are messengers and for the Lord to you and to help strengthen you. He modeled that. Verse 44, he prayed even more fervently. Doesn't say what he said, but basically it's like, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have to endure this whole cross thing. And it was more than just the cross. I personally believe that when he was on that cross and it says that darkness came and covered the earth. I don't know if it was an eclipse or what it was, but it was darkness and a lot of cool stuff happened, in terms of graves popping up, the veil and the Holy of Holies being rent down the middle. But I think one of those things that happened was the agony was so intense and every demon in hell attacked him physically, not just spiritually. I think they buffeted his body. This is my opinion. Why? Because we've had our bodies buffeted, some of us, by demonic spirits. He had to go through all of that. Can you imagine that? I think he made it dark so that people couldn't see what was happening to his son. I think it was mercy. I think it was grace, because he didn't have to make it dark. That's my opinion. Could be wrong. Verse 44, he prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit, agony, that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Some versions say it was blood. I don't know. There's mixed feelings on that. But anyway, he was sweating like crazy. And so here he is on his face crying, tears, I think personally sweating drops of blood. This translation didn't say that. Grief, pain, every temptation that we could experience in those 33 years, he had to go through. Even to the point of taking up his cross daily and following the Father. Remember, he said, you need to take up your cross daily and follow me as he follows the Father. He did it first. But he literally took up a cross. There's been few people through history that had to die on a cross, but that's not where we're at today. So next time he asks you to give up something, and it's not easy, and he does that a lot, that's your cross. And go, he took up a literal cross. He did not want to do it, but he said, not my will, but your will, Father. He modeled it. We as Christians are just wimps, aren't we? We're just wimps. And I throw myself in there. But when I remember these kind of pictures, so tonight when we have communion, I've given you a lot of remembrances, whatever you want to remember. It's like, dude, can I get 1% of what you did, Jesus? Can I do 1% of what you did in taking up my cross? Last one real quick. Point number 3. And this was the final thing here. Jesus Christ came to earth for 2 reasons. To show us the kingdom, and it's a spiritual kingdom that is evidenced in the physical as we walk it out. That's why the Jews persecuted him. They wanted a physical kingdom. Well, that's why they crucified him. And then to show us the Father. There's plenty of verses on that. He said, I came to show you the Father. Not even show himself. He did all of this to not even bring attention and honor and glory to himself. He did it to bring attention, honor, and glory to the Father. Now the Father, we know from Philippians, he flipped it back around, gave him a name above every name, glorified and honored him. But Jesus didn't do it to himself. He said, everything goes to the Father. That's just amazing to me. I can't even live that way now. It's just amazing. Genesis 3, back after they sinned, before the curse that we read earlier, verse 8, are the three saddest words, I think, that are in the Bible. Although there's a lot of them. In the cool of the evening, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking around in the garden. So Adam and Eve heard the God walking around. Wouldn't you love to hear that? Go out on your back porch and hear him walking around, and you knew it was him. What would you do? I would hope I would welcome it. It's never happened, so I can't say. But I hope I'd sort of walk out to meet him. I guess you won't know till you actually do it. But what they did, they hid from the Lord among the trees in the garden. You know why they hid from the Lord? Because they'd been used to walking with him. Because they knew they had internal, they did wrong. Let's just put it that way. So the shame and the guilt. It still plagues us today, doesn't it? It's one of the reasons Jesus came. He says, I have to clean them up or give them a pattern to show how to live with no sin, no shame, no guilt. Because that keeps you from the presence of the Father. The Lord God, verse 9, called to the man and asked him, where are you? I tend to think those are probably the three saddest words in the Bible. And that is still echoing all through the earth today. Every person on earth, Ecclesiastes 3:11, says eternity is in the heart of man. They may not hear these exact same words, but they're hearing something similar, and it's eternity. Where are you? How many of us, when we've messed up, we could have some form of that? Where are you? Adam answered in verse 10, I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Our condition keeps us from wanting the Father's presence. Some base level down there we want it, but the shame and the guilt that the demonic spirits, the second point, throw on us, that we throw on ourselves, keep us from, that keep us hiding. I'm a very, very legalistic person by nature. Just, it's not something you ask for. You're just sort of born with it. I guess we all got our bents. And there was a period in probably late teens where whenever I would sin, I would confess it as sin like 48 million times. You know, his really works, his performance, whatever. If I was in the Jewish times, I would have had to sacrifice 48 lambs. I'm just making up that number. You get the point. And for 2 or 3 days, I'm doing whatever. And the Lord, it took me a little while to understand it, because back then I didn't think he could speak to me like he does now. He's like, and he gave me an assignment. So I'm summarizing it. It wasn't exactly like this. It was sort of an evolution. He said, when you sin, and then do 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He says, you need to act like you had never done it. You may suffer the consequences. If you go rob a bank, you're probably going to go to jail. But between you and him, act like you had never done it and move on. Otherwise, you are calling me a liar. Because you confessed your sin. And I did, in your mind, didn't cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And you're into legalism. You're into works and performance. It took me a long time to get out of that mentality. So he just, by faith, all right, Father. He says, go back to praying like you did before. Go back to worshiping him like you did before. If there's been true repentance there. And move on. Because he's just an amazing God. And that's how he is. And that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. It's just simply amazing. I can see some of you are thinking on that one. That's good. Otherwise, we think we have to help Jesus on the cross. When we start trying to make up for it. Now, if we've hurt somebody or offended somebody, you've got to apologize. You've got to work through that. I'm talking about our relationship with the Father. And he did it all. If we start trying to help him, we're saying what he did on the cross was not enough. There is so much works and performance in Christianity that we call trying to get back to him. You're either there or you're not. How do you know you're there? It's because I repented and confessed my sins. You don't lose your salvation. I don't believe that. But you can break off the fellowship. And you just do it. I had to do it by faith. I didn't feel like it. I felt the same as before. And you just do it by faith because his word is amazing and what he did on the cross was amazing. Well, let's take communion. And so I already mentioned, and we could look it up, but all of y'all have been Christians for a long time in 1 Corinthians 14. Whenever you take communion, I didn't call it communion, but the Lord's Supper, I guess it depends on what verse. Do this in remembrance of me. We talked about all he did. He went from the eternal God to Fluffy. He took on every demon that's in hell on the cross. And we still fight these things, but he started to model how we can live and restore our souls and make us whole. And we talk about all that time. So it is possible. Now I'm going to blow your mind. I think there's eventually, maybe 1,000 years from now, I'm just trying to learn how to heal a cold, C-O-L-D. Okay? I've seen other things more than that healed. But if the final consequence of sin in the Genesis was death, we know we are risen again from the dead. Okay, so that's where we're at today. But could it be, or maybe this is a conspiracy theory Craig needs to put on the internet, that I'm kidding. Could there be a generation as we learn how to walk in wholeness in our emotions and our mind and our body that literally never die because we've learned to eat from the tree of life so much? Because that's what Adam's wife was. And he's restoring everything that was there. Now, I don't have the faith for that, for me personally. But I think as we grow and we get more healed, it's just something to think about. Don't go spreading any rumors. I could be wrong. I'm not teaching Bible. I'm teaching Craig's thoughts. But if he came to restore, he's going to restore.